good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you guys today. Let me find where I'm going real quick. My name is Todd Slade. I am an assistant pastor here at Crossroads. This is my second week, so many of you I have not had the privilege to meet just yet, but I look forward to meeting you and to getting to know you. It's exciting, the time that what the Lord is doing in our hearts and lives is just very exciting. Not only am I the associate pastor at Crossroads, but I'm also the headmaster of North Peachtree Academy. And for those of you that may not know, there is an academy on campus here. We serve six-week-old through fifth-grade students. And it has been just a whirlwind over the past 3 weeks. I was telling somebody yesterday, we were in Lowe's. Short version of the long story, we had an inspection done on our house in Griffin this week, and we found out that we had one or two things that we had to fix. So we'd gone to Lowe's last night to buy some stuff, or yesterday morning, and I was standing there talking with a guy who is he's a teacher at a private school in Griffin, and I was telling him that I kind of feel like my hair is on fire because there's just been so much stuff that's gone on over the past 3 weeks, and he says it'll be like that till December. And so I told him I appreciated that, and I was hoping that it would get better, and it will, but I slowly but surely feel like that I'm grasping all that's going on over there, and I'm very excited. Please be in prayer, and I'll talk more about this in a minute, but school starts for us on Tuesday. We have an open house tomorrow night. We'll have all the parents and teachers whatnot on campus. And so just a lot going on in the next few days for us. Please be in prayer for us as we start a new school year. And again, the purpose behind my position here and my position at the school is so that we can sort of bridge the gap between the academy and the church. And I've been tasked with doing what I'm going to preach this morning. And that is sharing the gospel with some 100 families that we have on our campus week in and week out, many of whom do not know the Lord. They either have a false sense of security, a false sense of salvation, or they are of a different religion. And of course, we would know that there is only one true religion, and that be from Christ. And so, if I did not have the pleasure of meeting you last week, I apologize. My oldest child decided that he wanted to grace our pew, and so we now have a pew that he marked for us last week. But we had to run out with him about the time that Pastor Chris said my name. Jeremiah decided he was done with breakfast, and so I scooped him up and ran out, and I have no idea what Pastor Chris even said about me. I hope it was good, but if he said some of the things that I'm going to repeat, I apologize. But I have been married to Jennifer. She is a very godly woman for 10 years, the 21st of this month. So 10 years has flown by. It's been an incredible journey. The Lord has taken us to many different places that we would not have ordinarily have gone. But it's been an incredible 10 years. And any of you men in here know what it's like to have something that you completely don't deserve. And I'm not trying to get any brownie points with my wife. That is absolutely the truth. God has given me a wife that I do not deserve. Very godly, loves my children, and loves me, despite my many, many faults. She is a very godly woman. And you know, you've heard it said, behind every good man, there's a godly woman. And that's definitely true in my situation. Jennifer is a treasure, no doubt. We have Joshua. We have Jeremiah, who's 4. We have Joshua, who's 3. And we have Jonathan, who is about 16 months. And we're expecting our number 4 in February. So we are very busy. We are a little crazy. We did not plan it exactly like this, but the Lord did, and so we are very grateful for the way that the Lord has orchestrated our family. We have a For those of you that don't know, there's a bulletin insert, I believe, this morning that has our family picture on it. But anyway, our oldest son is black. Our middle child is Guatemalan. And, of course, Jonathan is biological. They're all three my children. Please don't ask me if where did we get them from or anything like that. They're all my children, and so we didn't steal them. They are mine. And so it was orchestrated before the world began that my children would be my children. And so they are a gift from God. I come to you from Second Baptist Church in Griffin, Georgia, where we have served the last 6 years. God has been very gracious to us at Second. In today's church, youth pastors only last an average of 18 months. I served 6 years at Second. That's not to pat myself on the back. That's to say that the Lord was doing and did a wonderful work at Second Baptist while I was a student pastor there. I successfully grew the ministry from 80 to about 40. And so I did a great work while we were there. I say that jokingly, but in all seriousness, I had a goal when I came to Second that I was going to teach the kids God's Word. I was not going to be about games and chug a gallon of milk to see who would throw up first. That's just not who I am. And I hope that over the next few years you guys would learn one thing about me, that I love God's Word. I love to teach God's Word. I love to preach God's Word. Because that is what changes lives. It's not about how much fun you can have or about how many silly games you can have or not even how many people you can pack into a room. But it's about changed lives, because those young people, although when I left there it had gone down in attendance, my hope and my prayer is that the 40 to 50 kids that we were able to minister to, that their impact would be lasting for eternity. That they would go and they would have impact in the lives of those that are around them that may never come to Second Baptist. But the fact is that if they are true disciples of God, then they are going to be disciples that make disciples. We see that in 2 Timothy 2:2. And so that was my heart and my prayer, that God would leave a lasting impact in the lives that I was able to minister to there. And my prayer is the same for here, that God would use me to change lives amongst the people that God gives us the opportunity to minister to. And so as we start this journey together, because it will be a journey together, I'm so grateful that the Lord has called us here. So before we jump into God's life-changing word this morning, I wanted to read you the mission statement of North Peachtree Academy, because it kind of sets the table for the passage of Scripture that we've been talking about over the past few weeks and the passage of Scripture that we will be talking about over the next few weeks. Here's the mission statement for North Peachtree Academy. The mission of our academy is to partner with parents to fulfill their God-given role to raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We seek to accomplish this by strictly complying with the biblical worldview of education that encompasses the view of the student, the work of the teacher, the curriculum, teaching methods, and social function. The end result is a student who is able to understand and interpret life from a biblical worldview. We welcome children and families from all faiths, races, and nationalities. Our educational mission and curriculum are based upon a biblical worldview philosophy and the use of developmentally appropriate practices. So that sounds like a mouthful, and it is. But let me break it down for you if I may. It's Acts chapter 10. It's Acts chapter 10, along with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's all of Scripture encompassed in a vision statement that we have come up with for North Peachtree Academy. But specifically for today, it's Acts chapter 10, and I hope that you see what I'm talking about in just a few minutes. I'm not sure if you all recognize this, but the God we serve is an amazing God. Adam made mention to that already. Amazing God. Jennifer and I were driving back from IKEA last night, and I mean, it was just a torrential downpour. We were gone to Staples. I don't even know where it was, but anyway, we had gone to Staples and we were driving through some of the big high-rises downtown, and a lightning bolt struck. It must have been right beside us. It must have hit one of those high-rises or something. I don't know, but it was like lightning, kaboom, you know, like, I mean, just crazy loud, like shake the vehicle loud, you know, and I looked at Jennifer. I said, yeah, that was really, really close. Crazy close. But we serve a mighty, powerful God. I know you guys know that. But the fact that I'm here today, 2 days before the academy goes back to school, and how the gospel reaches people who are not like us is amazing to me. You see the sovereignty of God at work in our midst today. We could be anywhere in God's Word. Anywhere in God's Word. But He has sovereignly ordained for us to be in Acts chapter 10, verse 24 through 33. And we could be anywhere in the book of Acts today, but God have us right smack dab in the middle of this passage. It shows us the first Gentile convert. And he was converted due to the message delivered by a Jew. That is crazy to me. So God is wanting us, Crossroads Church, North Peachtree Academy, to hear something about how we can reach those who are different from us, but actually come to our campus 5 days a week through the academy. They come to us. That's even more unheard of. That we have those who've never heard the gospel that come to our campus. We don't have to go anywhere. And to blow my mind even further, the world has become very, very small. We have those that come to our campus that aren't even American. I mean, just think about that. Used to, you would have to get on a plane and fly across the sea to be able to minister to those who are of a different nationality. The world has become very, very small. I don't know exactly the number, but it would be interesting to look and see how many different nationalities we have present at the academy. I'll find that out tomorrow. Because the world is a very small place. And you know the funny thing about it, you guys have had that opportunity for 50 years. Not the funny thing, but the crazy thing. To think that the preschool has been here for 50 years just blows my mind. I was giving Miss Jody Mitchell a hard time. She's going to beat me up for this tomorrow. But I was giving her a hard time a few weeks ago saying that she's been a teacher there for 50 years. And so I know that's not true, but... we were talking about that some member of her family, whether it be her husband's family or hers, has been a part of North Peachtree since the beginning. And that's just crazy to me. So we lean on Miss Jody a lot for things that happen around there. But my prayer and my hope this morning is that you hear and are driven to become like Peter and take the gospel to the people that are not like you, that are not like us. We'll get much more in depth with this in a bit, but the main point of the passage that we will look at this morning, and you can go ahead and write this down. I got a long introduction, I'm sorry, but it's just kind of how it goes. The main point of the passage this morning, and this still serves as a point of introduction, is Acts 10:28. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone from another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." We could stand to really, really, really listen to verse 28 this morning. Peter makes an astounding statement here that the depths of this statement are so rich and so applicable to us that we could talk about this verse for the rest of the day and still not get to all the majesty of what Peter has said. Because you see, for us as Americans, we have a very similar view to the Jews. We think that we have taken the place of the Jews in the sense that God has called us, that God has given us a special revelation, that God has enabled us to be His special people. And while there may be some truth to that, I believe that we as Americans take that and we make a point of pride of it, just like the Jews did. You see, nowhere in Scripture was it forbidden for a Jew to be with the Gentile. They could associate with them all they wanted to. What they couldn't do was eat the food that the Gentiles would give to the gods. And so what the Jews did is they would take that to the nth degree. They would take it much, much further than they should, and they made it a point of pride. Well, we're not like them because we don't eat meat that's been sacrificed to the gods, so we're better than they are. God has called us. We are God's special people, us Jews, and so we don't associate with Gentiles because they're not like us. They sacrifice food to gods, and they're beneath us. And you see, the same thing happens with us. When we see somebody whose skin color is a little bit different than ours, we can't talk to them. Or when we see somebody with a turban on their head, oh, they're Muslim, you know, we can't talk to them. You know, and we take that to the nth degree as a point of pride that God has called us. He's not necessarily called them. When that couldn't be further than from the truth. God showed, as we talked about last week, God gave Peter the vision and showed him that nothing is unclean, nothing is common, no people are, and the gospel goes forth to everybody. And it should, from our mouths. God told Peter to stop being so prideful and arrogant about the fact that God has chosen the Jews to be His people. Now it's time for all of that to change. And you know what? As I've already stated, we American Christians believe that we have taken the place of the Jews, that God has specifically chosen us, and everyone else is unclean. Shame on us, right? Shame on us. And we wonder why we are losing our influence in today's culture. We wonder why people don't want to have anything to do with us. Could it be that we are looking down our noses at everybody else like we are better than they are? I pray that not be the case. The gospel is for all people. And when every finger I have pointing at me, truly grasp this, it will change the mission's emphasis of our heart. It will change the mission's emphasis of this faith family. I hope this morning that this message that you hear will change our hearts to how the mission's emphasis of this church will become worldwide. And it has already. We have a team right now serving in Nairobi, Kenya. And I got this message about 10 minutes before I came in here. Brother Todd, I pray for you this morning as you preach. He says some other things, but he says, each man this morning preached in different locations. Collectively, we preached to over 1,200 Kenyan people. The Africa Hope Center, the orphans were wonderful to work with as well. And then he says, please remind the Faith family that on August 24th at 6 p.m. we will share pictures, videos, and testimonies from the team. That's from Pastor Chris. He wanted me to pass along the message that the Lord is doing great things in their midst. 1,200 people they got to share the gospel with this morning. Please remember to be praying for them. They have two more days, and then they'll be traveling home. Pray for them that their gospel influence will be huge, even on the flight home. Because God will still work on the flight home. The Lord has impressed this on my heart, so I'm going to share it. It's a side note, I'm sorry. But, you know, a funny thing, a couple years ago I had the opportunity to go to China. Before we left, I was praying, all right, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel on the plane. And listen to how God works. So we had an elderly woman that was with us, that was traveling with us. Her daughter is one of the people that we were going to work with in China. And so she was sitting beside me, and it was just her and I, and then beside me there was an empty seat. Well, you're always hopeful that that seat will be empty for the duration of the flight so that you can spread out. So like 2 minutes before they close the door, a guy comes in and he sits down right beside me. I'm like, doggone it. All right, Lord, I was hoping I could spread out, I could sleep, you know. Well, that was a divine appointment. And the sad thing is I missed it. Because the whole way to China, I'm thinking, share the gospel. Share the gospel. This guy needs to hear the gospel. He was an American. Share the gospel. But you know, my thought was the whole time, if I share the gospel with this guy, as soon as we get there, he's going to get off the plane. He's going to go get a security agent. The security agent's going to come back, and he's going to arrest me and take me to prison for sharing the gospel with an American on a flight. How dumb does that sound? I mean, you know, I realize now how ignorant that is, but my ignorant self is justifying not sharing the gospel with the guy that I've been praying for to share the gospel to. I mean, it's just crazy, right? But that's how we do things. That's how we work, because we get nervous when it comes time to share the gospel. When God sets up an opportunity for us, instead of us knocking it out of the park, we start making excuses for why our bat's too heavy or the ball's too dirty. We don't want to hit it, you know? We make excuses for not sharing the gospel. God convicted me so bad of that when we got to China that night I just had to pray and ask the Lord that He would forgive me for disobeying Him and for missing out on an opportunity. Next night we had a chance to go to English Corner, and I was going to take advantage. There were all these Chinese people around me, and I didn't care who it was. I was sharing the gospel with all of them. And it was just amazing to see these people that are so clueless that they just want to learn English. But they didn't know that we came with an ulterior motive. They heard the gospel that night. I don't know if anybody got saved, but I pray the seeds of the gospel were planted. So this morning, I hope you're ready to dive in. Read with me Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 34. We'll get there. Sorry. Chip, I'm going to blow away our 25 minutes. I'm sorry. All right. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of who was known as an Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, it's interesting right there that he says, What is it, Lord? That's an interesting statement. We'll come back to it in a minute. Some people point to that and say that Cornelius was saved. If you were here last week, you heard Pastor Chris say that's not the case. But in a minute, we'll talk about that. It's an interesting statement. What is it, Lord? He said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send me to Joppa. Send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter, who is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. It's funny how specific God is, right? He doesn't just say, go to Joppa. He says, go to Joppa. Find a man named Simon Peter who's staying with Simon, the tanner by the sea, right? He's very specific. He's that way with us too, by the way. Verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Verse 9, the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending. Funny enough, when I get really hungry, the same thing happens to me. You know, I'm kind of fat and I just feel, no, I'm just kidding. All right, so Peter falls into a trance and he sees the sheet come down and all these animals on the sheet. Verse 10, he became hungry and wanted something to eat. Verse 12. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And you got to love Peter. Peter says, By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is uncommon or that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, Peter, you hard-headed thing. And the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, really they were sent by God, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, these men that I have sent, these men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. The Lord is sovereign in salvation, we will see. Verse 20. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Verse 21. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, an upright and God-fearing man. Another statement that is perplexing to us because it appears that he is a saved Gentile, but he's not. An upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to this house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited him in, invited them in to be his guest. And this is where we'll pick up in just a few minutes. The next day he rose and went away from them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied them. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When God is doing something, you want to call everybody you know to come be a part of it. And Cornelius was doing that. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Everybody knew. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up. I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Yet when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. Verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayers have been heard, your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon the tanner by the sea. Verse 33. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Father, we thank you so much that your word is alive. God, that it is sharp. Father, that it cuts to the marrow in our bones. Father, and that it is our roadmap to life. Father, everything that we need as Christians is contained herein. God, I pray that you would cause us as a faith family to fall even more deeply in love with your scriptures than we are now. For that is where life is found, Father, in your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading as well as the preaching, as well as the hearing of your word this morning. Father, send your spirit, for we know that all this is pointless without your spirit who enables us to be changed and to hear. In Christ's name, amen. So, first we have Cornelius. Some people would say that this man was who feared God and gave alms generously and prayed continually knew God already. Or to put it in our vernacular, they would say that he is saved. It does appear this way from verses 2 and 22 that he was a God-fearing man who gave alms. And so we know that that people who fear God and who give alms, most of the time those people are saved. But there are moral people who do that who still don't know the Lord. Really quickly, let me give you four reasons why I agree with Pastor Chris that Cornelius was not saved. Cornelius was lost. He was just a moral man. And here are the four reasons. First, if you'll flip over, most of you, one page over to Acts 11:14. Dr. Luke is sort of kind of recapping the story. And as he's recapping the story, this is what he says. He says, "He, Peter, will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household." The message is essential. No one is saved without hearing the gospel. I wonder if we all would understand that this morning, that no one is saved without hearing the gospel. Listen to Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing the gospel. People aren't saved apart from the gospel. You know, there's a lot of people that believe that you can be saved just from looking at nature. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says that there is a thing called general revelation, that we are that God is generally revealed to human beings through nature. That's what Romans 1 says. That's why it says that they are all without excuse. You know, you've heard the old question, well, what about the pygmy in Africa? Will they go to heaven or hell? Well, Scripture tells us that they will go to hell if they never hear and respond to the gospel. Because there's no such thing as a good moral person that is saved apart from the gospel. We have general revelation that's apparent in Romans chapter 1, but then you also have the effectual call or the effectual revelation, the special revelation of God to people that brings them into salvation. And that happens through the gospel. So Cornelius was lost because he didn't know the gospel or he hadn't heard the gospel. Also from verse 14 of Acts 11, notice the future tense of the verbs here. You will be saved. The whole point of the story is that these two men need to get together. The gospel is at stake. Imagine if Peter would have just said, "Okay, God, I'm okay. I'm not supposed to go with the Gentiles, so I'm just going to hang out here." No, right? Peter obeyed and he went and the gospel reached the Gentiles, which we ought to be very grateful for, as Pastor Chris mentioned last week. The gospel is at stake. Peter will share the gospel with Cornelius, and he will be saved. More on this in a moment when we discuss the sovereignty of God and salvation. But the second reason I believe that Cornelius was lost comes from Acts 10:43. So mine just happens to be on the same page. Acts 10:43 says, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Cornelius was a man who feared God, yet he had not been forgiven of his sins. Cornelius was just a moral man. Nowhere in the passage did we read that Cornelius had repented and believed. He had not done that yet, as is evidenced by these two passages. Thirdly, well, going on to the from that point, the second point, if this is not a message for the American church, then I don't know what is. We have a bunch of Corneliuses sitting in the churches right now giving alms and praying, but they are lost as could be. Many people today in the Church of Jesus Christ are just moral people. They set themselves up to a standard of morality, but yet they've never trusted Christ with their life. They might be good people. They are good people. But they're lost people in need of a Savior. And unfortunately, in our churches across America today, they are steeped with prosperity gospel preachers that just get up and they say, hey, if you do this, this, or this, then you'll be good and you'll go to heaven. But what they fail to mention is that repentance of sin is absolutely necessary for salvation. I think of a man who's on TV. He has some 60,000 people that attend his fellowship, and he is known for saying that he will not preach on sin. Shame on him. And he will stand before God and hold and be held to account for his lack of obedience to God. Prosperity teacher who I would say is a false prophet, who is reaching 60,000, if not more, people every single Sunday when he stands up in his pulpit and preaches his garbage. God have mercy on his soul. The church needs to hear the gospel. I'm so grateful for Chris. I say this when he's not here because I don't say this for my benefit, but I say this because this is true. I love the fact that Pastor Chris preaches the gospel. I love the fact that the two times that we have heard him preach, one several weeks ago and again last week, Pastor Chris is not afraid to speak the truth. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for the places where God has allowed us to serve, that those men are not afraid to speak the gospel. And it's wildly unpopular. When you start preaching the gospel, people start going out the back door because it's offensive. It's not what we want to hear. Yeah, you're lost and you're going to hell. Sign me up, right? No, it's offensive and people don't want to hear it. They want to hear, well, you're a good person and God has a great plan for your life. Do this, this, and this, and you'll receive a house and a BMW, and you'll have seven kids and a white picket fence. You know, I mean, that's what they want to hear, but that's not the gospel. The gospel's difficult. It promises us a life of struggle. It promises us that we will be persecuted. If we are living out the true gospel, we will be persecuted. Look at what they did to Christ. And yet we expect to be different because we're in the 21st century American Christianity. No. If we are truly following Christ, we are living in opposition to this world, and we're going to be treated as such. The church needs to hear the gospel. The third reason why I believe Cornelius was lost, in the entire book of Acts has sermon after sermon that end with repent and believe. And we just don't see any evidence that Cornelius had done that until his encounter with Peter. And then fourthly, matter of fact, the fact that Cornelius had his vision was a fact that Cornelius was lost, right? God says, I'm going to send a man to you, right? Cornelius didn't know the Lord. But fourthly, the reason why I believe Cornelius would have gone to hell without his encounter with Peter is found in Acts 11:18. The apostles, after being set straight by Peter, this is what it says. When they, the apostles, heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. The apostles heard from Peter that what had happened, and they glorified God because of the salvation of Cornelius. So why do I bring all that up? Why is it important for us? And how does it fit in our text this morning in verses 23 through 33? Before we get there, it's important for you to hear this. And I've already mentioned it, but are you just a moral person? Are you just a moral person? Do you come here and give money and pray and leave? Or do you have a relationship with the God of the world, the creator of the universe? Have you repented and believed in Jesus? Have you allowed Christ to be Lord of your life? You see, there's a huge difference between Christ being our salvation or our Savior and Christ being our Lord. There's a huge difference between those two things. Christ wants to be Lord of your life, not just your Savior. It's not fire insurance. It's a lifestyle. Maybe some of you this morning, Christ is calling you to a deeper walk. He's calling you unto salvation this morning. And my prayer is that you would repent and believe, that today would be the day of salvation. To sum up, the second major point, and again, I'm sorry, this comes as a point of introduction. I'm sorry, it's just, I felt like I needed to cover this real quick. That God is sovereign in salvation. My 3 points for our passage will go really quickly, I promise. But God is sovereign in salvation. Pastor Chris hit on this briefly last week, and I believe that it's important for us to touch on it real quick. To sum up verses 1 through 20, I'll put the heading on it, A Sovereign Call. I want you to listen to this quote from Dr. John MacArthur, whom I greatly admire. Quote, "Now the first point in the sequence of salvation is sovereign call. What that means is God sovereignly is active in salvation. It all is initiated by God. It isn't men running around saying, oh, I've found that there's a God somewhere. I think I will believe. All on their own will. No, God is sovereign in salvation. And we saw in the first 20 verses that God chose Cornelius. God just picked him out of all the available Gentiles. God chose to do this in Cornelius' life. God not only chose Cornelius the receiver, but God also chose Peter the messenger. And we learned something else about sovereignty and salvation. God not only chooses those who will be saved, but He also chooses how. He chooses vehicles to use," end quote. And this is something that should cause all of us to have a deep, deep gratitude and a tremendous amount of humbleness. Because I don't know about you, but I know me. I know who I am. I know what my life looks like 24/7. I know that I stumble and I fall and I struggle. I feel like Paul when Paul says in that great passage, what I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I do. I get that. I don't know about you, but I identify. Because that is a struggle that is present in my life day in and day out. I struggle with doing the things that I know God wants me to do. But yet I also know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has called me and I am His. But I'm in a process that we call sanctification, that every day God is making me more like Him. He is conforming me into His image. And slowly but surely, those things that I don't want to do are falling by the wayside as I walk through trouble in this life. And God begins to sharpen me and refine me through the processes that He allows me to go through. He's making me into the image of His child. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for that. But I'm also humbled by the fact that He chose me. And the same thing should be true of us. There's been this great debate in the Christian church over the past few years over the sovereignty of God and salvation. We'll just call it that. And in reality, instead of us being prideful and it being a sense for us to get up on our high horse, it ought to be something that humbles us to our core. There's a passage of Scripture in Psalms that says that our greatest works are like filthy rags. I don't know about you, but that doesn't say very much about us, right? But God still chooses to use us. Look, just listen real quick. You all know Ephesians 2, chapter 1. Let me show you why all of us should have a tremendous amount of humbleness for the work that God has done. Ephesians 2, 1 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." If we stopped right there, that would be enough. "But you are dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived." He's saying all of us. There's not anybody that is outside of the scope of Ephesians 2, chapter 1. We are all sinners, and we are all of our father, the devil. He says in verse 3 of Ephesians 2, "Among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." If we would have stopped, if Paul would have stopped right there, humanity would be a hopeless cause. God, why did you create humanity to send us all to hell? I don't get it. But thank goodness, Paul doesn't stop there. The greatest two words in all of Scripture start verse 4. But God. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the but God in my life. I'm thankful that God didn't leave me to be who I was prior to salvation. But He stepped in and He said, but God. And he set my feet on that from that wide path that leads to death and destruction. He put my feet on that narrow path that leads to life, Matthew 7. We should all be grateful for that. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And I'm telling you, just a wonderful passage of Scripture to show what God has done in our lives. Comparing who we were to who we are. And I don't know about you, but that excites me in the core, but it also causes me to be humble because it's something that God did in me and not something that I did. At the same time, let me come back and say, there is a sense of human responsibility as well. When God called, I responded. When God called, you responded. Those two things, they can't be separated. If God calls you, you have to respond. Now, I believe that the Spirit enables us to respond, but at the same point, at some point, we have to respond. So there is a point. There is a point of human responsibility in there as well. I have outlined our text in three simple points this morning, and you have them. Before we get there, I want to read this quick story to you, and then we'll jump in there. A modern missionary, of whom I read earlier this week, was officiating a communion service in Africa, and beside him there sat an elder who was very old. In fact, he was an old chief of the Ngoni tribe by the name of Manly Heart, and there were many Ngoni in the congregation at the communion service. The old chief said that he could remember the days when the young warriors of the Ngoni tribe had gone out to bloody their spears at the expense of other tribes. They had left a trail of burned and devastated towns and bloodied bodies, and they had come back, leaving all the blood on their spears as a kind of trophy of their killing. They would drag all the women back as their prizes or their bounty. The missionary recounted the fact that the two tribes, which were the Ngoni, were forever and ever fighting against and slaughtering were the Sanga and the Tambuka. And now here we were at a communion service and gathered about the table of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Ngoni tribe, the Sanga, and the Tambuku. Once busily shedding each other's blood, now one because of the blood of Jesus Christ. They gathered not to fight, but they gathered to share their love. I read that story this week and I instantly thought about us as a faith family, us as a academy, North Peachtree Academy, and also us in Dunwoody, Georgia. My first week here, I left my razor at home. Funny enough, I left it at home last night as well, or normally I would be clean shaven. But I had to go to Walmart. I had to buy a couple other things too at Walmart. So I walk into Walmart, and the first person that I meet, I better read back over my notes because I can't remember. When I first walked in, there was a black man that greeted me. I get the order mixed up. As I rounded the first corner, I met a man with a turban on. I assume he was Middle Eastern by the clothing and by his looks. The next aisle I went down, I ran into a Chinese lady. A little Hispanic family was shopping where I was going to get my razor. They were on the aisle with my razor. And finally, I went to pay for my items and leave, and the cashier was a black female. I was the only white person that I saw in the store. Now, I don't tell you that story to make you think I'm racist, because I'm not. Clearly, if you've seen my family photo, you know better. I tell you that story because it fits right in with our text today. There's a lot of people around here that aren't like us. I'm grateful for this congregation that sits in front of me because I look around and I see people who aren't like me. And that gives me hope that you guys understand what our text is about this morning. And like I said earlier, the world is becoming a very small place. But I tell you that story because it fits right in. Here's our three points this morning. Reaching people beyond us, verses 24 and 27. Called together his relatives and close friends. He went in and found many persons gathered. Second point, reaching people is not about us, verses 25 and 26. I believe that's a misprint in your worship guide. But verse 25 and 26, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And then finally, reaching people includes us. Verse 33, you have been kind enough to come. Let me break down those three points really quickly. We see in verses 24 and 27 that reaching people is beyond us. Verse 24, And on the following day, the intercessoria Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And as he talked with them, verse 27, he went in and found many persons gathered. The crazy thing about the way God works is that when he starts working in people, it starts drawing people. And the one that God uses to share his gospel is often caught off guard by those who hear and those who are in attendance. Peter was not expecting the crowd that was gathered that day. After all, we must remember that here's a Jew going to the house of a Gentile. They both hate each other. So the Gentile would have been afraid to bring people in because he was inviting a Jew in. And the Jew was afraid to go in because he was going to a Gentile's house. So Peter wasn't expecting a lot of people. There were a lot of people there. Funny enough, nowhere in the Mosaic law is that forbidden for them to be together. We talked about that earlier. But here they are. Peter was he was caught off guard. We see Peter was called to go to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. When he got there, there were many people gathered together that were not like him. He was called to reach people that were beyond him. This leads to a point that I found interesting, and it starts out with the animals. We see Peter's vision in 9 through 16, where the sheet is let down with all the unclean animals on it. And Peter, you got to love him. You got to. He must have loved the taste of leather. I guess that's what his shoes were made of. Nevertheless, whatever his shoes were made of, he must have loved that taste because he was always sticking his foot in his mouth. Oh, Peter, always. Just walking around with his foot in his mouth. We were driving up here last night, and our youngest was sitting there with his foot in his mouth. You know, I'm thinking, that's Peter in the back seat. But good old Peter, when God tells him to eat, Peter just looks at him and says, no. I don't know about you, but if the God of the universe tells me to do something, I'm probably not going to tell him no, right? It's like that old adage. God looks at you and says, jump. You say, yes, sir, how high, right? But Peter, in his boldness, he says, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. But yet Peter was missing the point of what God was telling him. And God would later use him to send the gospel to us, right? The Gentiles. Matthew 28:18. And by the way, you can be a part of this very same call. Maybe it's most plainly laid out in Acts 1:8 and Matthew 28. Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all of Samaria to the ends of the earth. You are called to be Peter. Maybe you haven't had a vision that's been let down in front of you with a sheet with a bunch of animals, but you have been called to be Peter and to reach those who are not like you. Yes, he's talking to you. No matter how old or how young you are, if you know Christ, you are called to be Peter. And the great thing about it is God has brought people to us so that we can be Peter. We don't have to go to Cornelius, to Caesarea. We can stay in Dunwoody. You can go to Walmart, for crying out loud, and you can be Peter. You all know Matthew 28. All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, I had a conversation a couple months ago with somebody that I dearly love that argued with me about the fact that they are not called to go to the world. Loves the Lord too. Absolutely loves the Lord. Serves faithfully in the church. But argued with me that the Holy Spirit had not called them to go to the world. What do you do with Matthew 28 and Acts 1:8? What do you do with that? You just rip it out because you don't believe it? Are you waiting on the Spirit to come and tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, that's for you? No. We are all called to go to the world. All of us. Period. Nobody's exempt from that. And then I love Romans 10:15. How are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So we are called to go. You are called to go. I'm called to go. We are all called to go to those who are not like us. And oftentimes when we go, we find people that God has been preparing for us to meet. God uses us to reach people that are beyond us. Secondly, reaching people is not about us. Verse 25 and 26, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am but a man. Aren't you glad that the gospel is not about us? I don't know about you, but I've mentioned to you already, I know me. I'm glad the gospel's not about me. Listen to Isaiah 64:6. Here's the passage I was talking about earlier. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. We are just mere humans, but God uses us to do supernatural things. Anytime anyone gets saved, it's a miracle. It's It's an absolute miracle. Somebody's gone from death to life. It is a miracle. We are just mere human beings, but God chooses to use us. And when Peter's standing before Cornelius and he's bowing down at his feet, worshiping him, Peter says, "Man, come on, get up. I'm just a man." I can imagine it going something like this. "Come on, Cornelius, you're embarrassing me, right? Get up, come on, I'm just a man." And then I can hear Peter in my mind, because I'm sort of crazy like this, "Hey man, get away from my shoes. Only I eat those shoes, right? Get away from my shoes, right?" But Cornelius, get up. It's not about me, it's about God. And our third point, reaching people includes us. "You have been kind enough to come," Cornelius tells Peter. This takes us back to Romans 10:15. "And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So how about you this morning? Are you preaching? Are you sharing the gospel? God has placed you where He has placed you to reach those who are around you. Your neighbors on either side of you, do they know the gospel? Do they know the Lord? Your coworker that you talk to on the phone every day, does he know the Lord? Does she know the Lord? God has called us to be Peters where He has placed us. And my prayer is that you can answer those questions with a definitive yes, I am being a Peter. If not, I pray that God would so impress upon your heart that when you leave here today, you make phone calls to share the gospel with people that you have not been sharing with, that you have not ultimately been showing the ultimate amount of love by not sharing with them the truth, that you call them to make it right today. Are you sharing the good news? We have a team right now sharing the gospel in Kenya. Praise the Lord, right? Might be nighttime. They might be asleep. But it is filled with people that are not like us, and they're sharing the gospel with them. The same thing goes for the academy. We have people on our campus 5 days a week that aren't like us. My prayer is that God would allow us to be Peters. We, the Academy, need your help. Please pray for us. Pray that our influence would be great among the families who do not know Christ. Pray that we would have opportunities to engage those families. And pray that we would be able to plug those families into this faith family so that we can begin discipling and loving on them and showing them how to glorify God with all that they do. Real quickly, and I'm done. One of the things that I loved when I was interviewing with Crossroads was the fact that Jennifer and I pulled up the calendar. And on the calendar, we saw two things. We saw World Changers that the youth participated in a couple weeks ago, and we saw the Kenya mission trip, and Jennifer and I fell in love because we have a heart for missions. I've had the distinct privilege of going to China twice to meet with a group of underground church pastors to teach them theology. I've had the tremendous privilege of going to Brazil twice to plant, to build churches so that the new believers there can have a place to worship. And I've had the distinct privilege of going to Guyana to love on the church there, which God's doing an amazing work in all three of those countries. If you did not know that, the fastest growing church all around the world is in China, where it's illegal to be a Christian. It's amazing to see what God is doing there. I don't tell you those things to pat myself on the back. I tell you that God has sent me there because God has given myself and my wife a heart for the nations. A work that I did not want, quite frankly. But the first time I got on a plane and went to Brazil, God wrecked me. He absolutely wrecked my heart. And the fact that Jennifer and I aren't living in Brazil right now is an amazing testament to the Lord, because I came home and told Jennifer, "Pack our bags, we're going." But God had different plans for us. And that plan included being here today. And I'm grateful for that. This morning I ask for your prayers. I'm in over my head. I'll tell you, I am. There's a lot that happens at that academy that is just incredible, the amount of opportunity that we have. We have a tremendous team over there. Pray for us, please. I'm excited about the school year ahead and the things that God has already done, but we need your prayers. We covet your prayers that this year we would see a gospel work like never before in the academy at North Peachtree. And the side note from that is God would allow us to plug them in here. And we would see exponential growth because of the gospel transforming lives in our community.